Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current social, political, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. To get us thinking about today's topic, let me just mention that the other day, New York City held their World Pride Parade. They claim that there were over 2 million in attendance, but that is always exaggerated for marketing. It was more like 70,000 participating, with spectators lining the streets, maybe about 400,000. Pride parades are being held in many cities, but the organization called Interpride organizes one major pride parade in select cities. They call it the World Pride Parade to create an occasion to bring together lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders from around the world. They've held a World Pride Parade in Rome, in Jerusalem, in Madrid, in London, and now New York City. It looks like a way to cash in on the movement. But nevertheless, pride parades in America bring up this whole question of what is freedom? Does American freedom and human rights mean LGBTQ parades? You say, can't people do whatever they want to do? Sure, but that's not the issue. The issue is, should they do whatever they want to do? And what is the government's responsibility in regulating the morals of a country? Is freedom absolute, or should freedom be limited? The ideological basis for the sexual revolution in America is that there is no law of God to which a country must acquiesce. Everyone can do that which is right in his own eyes. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. And this is the new definition of freedom. And this is also the wrong definition of freedom. Not only from an ethical point of view, but America's founding fathers believed that freedom was subservient to the law of God. James Wilson, 1790, quote, "Without liberty, law loses its nature and its name and becomes oppression. Without law, liberty also loses its nature and its name and becomes licentiousness." And the New Testament itself addresses the possibility that liberty can be wrongly defined as a license to do evil. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, liberty, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The freedom or the liberty we have in Christ is not freedom to sin, but freedom to choose among many right moral choices. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, this does not mean we are to be free from God or his moral law, but that we are freed from the additional laws of the Mosaic Covenant. Individual or political freedom doesn't mean a person is no longer bound to obey the law of God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 still holds true. "The wicked will return to the grave, even all nations who forget God." In other words, they disobey God. And the great error in our day is this belief that freedom means you can do whatever you want to do. These pride parades are all about people celebrating sexual freedom. Now, the dictionary definition of freedom may mean the capacity to exercise your will without interference or restraint as a genuine expression of who you are. And additionally, freedom is the absence of coercion. Well, if that's the dictionary definition, we need to talk in terms of limited freedom. Freedom under law or righteous freedom. Because absolute freedom is lawlessness and demonic. And unless Americans begin to define liberty as law under God, liberty or freedom will become our greatest threat and the cause for America's downfall. The very founding principle of America, liberty, will be our end. Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address, our nation was conceived in liberty. But if we don't understand liberty, and we use the wrong kind of liberty, our nation will be killed by liberty. Because America has misdefined liberty. America has put liberty above law. Or really, from the very beginning, the word liberty and freedom was a wrong word to use as a national guiding ethic. It's really difficult today to talk in terms of liberty because no matter how much you try to limit and define freedom, when people hear the word freedom, they hear, I can do whatever I want to do. And that's always been the problem with this word liberty. Maybe that's why God put a crack in the Liberty Bell, a foreshadowing of that which is to come. You know, when people fight for liberty, as in the French Revolution, all sorts of lawless people get excited about the prospects of being out from under God's ordained governmental authority, the enforcement of the law of God. But wise people understand that the fight is not for unlimited liberty, but the fight is against unjust tyranny, unjust laws. There will never be full liberty as long as we're living in this world. Governments always have to constrain people's freedom because we're sinners. And that's why God ordained government. Now, today's program is a follow-up of a program I did 2 weeks ago entitled Frenchism versus Amariism. The conservative writer Sohrab Amari wrote an editorial piece against conservative David French's libertarianism. The contention was that conservatives like David French, who appeal to personal autonomy to win the cultural war, are making a big mistake. When they say we will let the pagans do what they want to do, and so they will let the Christians do what the Christians want to do, that American liberty means pluralism, and with pluralism, all will be well. That is a big mistake. The controversy really comes down to this. Should those on the right, religious right or otherwise, fight for liberty or fight for God's moral law? Well, given today's meaning of the word liberty and freedom, we need to be fighting for God's natural law. Liberty as the foundational ethic will only fuel leftist autonomy and lawlessness. So, in the light of this debate between French and Amari, I picked up a book by Oz Guinness that has just come out called Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, in a Varsity Press. And I noticed that this whole subject of liberty is being addressed by many pundits and writers and philosophers, because it is being attacked and redefined by the left. Oz Guinness is one of those Christian philosophers like Ravi Zacharias or C.S. Lewis or Chesterton or Emmanuel Wadi. And actually, I was kind of disappointed in Oz Guinness's book because he pontificated on and on, and he never focused on the simple point that freedom is limited. And government is called of God to enforce the laws of nature and nature's God. It all could be said in one paragraph, but you know how these philosophers like to wax eloquent. So in the remainder of this program, I want to address a few points that Oz Guinness made, just for FYI, for your information. And the first point is this. He begins by making the distinction between classical liberalism and the new left liberalism. I want to point this out because we're hearing this a lot today. Many conservatives are now claiming that they are classic liberals. They're trying to make a distinction between liberalism as it started and liberalism today. Liberalism 200 years ago used to mean human rights, civil liberties, economic liberty, small government. These were the ideas of John Locke, Adam Smith, Hume, Montesquieu. These men influenced the founders of our republic. But now liberalism today has become social liberalism, which is statism, a disdain for tradition and religion and natural law. This all emerged in the 1960s. Then liberalism became a dirty word for many conservatives because it began to mean big government, taxes. The only thing you could have liberty in was social morality, but economic liberty was to be halted. And so many conservatives are now calling themselves classic liberals. And I suppose this is in part to ingratiate themselves with older Democrats, a way of explaining to them that the Democratic Party is no longer your father's party, it's no longer liberalism, it's leftism. It's now hatred toward Americanism and the principles of the Enlightenment. The only hesitation I have with this is that classical liberalism still has within it the roots of leftism today. It was still based upon human reason rather than the word of God. So I prefer to call myself a child of the Christian Reformation and the biblical view of government rather than call myself a child of classic liberalism. So just be aware of the terminology. Number two. Another point Oz Guinness makes throughout his book is that there are two different definitions of freedom. One, the 1776 definition of freedom expressed in the founding of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights, and the 1789 definition of freedom expressed in the French Revolution, the French Manifesto entitled the Declaration of the Rights of Man. And these two definitions of freedom are being played out in society today. The French version of freedom was freedom from tradition, law, religion. The American version of freedom was freedom from unjust government. And you know how this turned out. In France, there was the Reign of Terror, chaos, lawlessness. And eventually, France needed a dictator, Napoleon, to put things back into order. Lawless freedom always ends in less freedom. In the words of one British political philosopher, "I've been long convinced that institutions purely democratic must sooner or later destroy liberty or civilization or both." Another political thinker called Jasper said, "In the name of liberty, the road into slavery is trod." And G.K. Chesterton said it this way: "If there is one fact we really can prove from history that we really do know, it is that despotism can be developed, often a late development, and very often indeed the end of societies that have been highly democratic." So, unlimited freedom always results in a need for a despot. And I believe that's what's going to happen to the Western Christian world. This freedom without the law of God will result in nations going after a despot, an antichrist figure, a government, and a leader. That's the beast. Revelation 13:4, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? However, is the definition of liberty in the French Declaration of the Rights of Man much different than the U.S. Bill of Rights? I don't have a lot of time to go into all this, but both documents are based on the same foundation of natural rights. The French even used Thomas Jefferson to consult on their manifesto. And both documents are very ambiguous concerning where law comes from. The real difference between the two documents is the people who applied them. The Americans applied liberty through a Christian understanding. They took for granted that the law of God supersedes First Amendment rights. The French applied liberty through the lens of freedom from God and morality. Our Bill of Rights, in the hands of ungodly men, is ambiguous enough to do the same damage as the French Declaration of Rights. And that's why today, the ungodly are finding the right to abortion and homosexual marriage in our Constitution. Both the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of the Rights of Man do not define liberty as being under the law of God. So, Oscanus's distinction that the battle today is between the definition of liberty in the Bill of Rights in 1776 and the Declaration of the Rights of Man in 1787 is really an error. The battle today is between the biblical reform view of government under God versus the rationalistic man is autonomous from God philosophy that's rooted in classical liberalism. So I hope you get all that. In simple terms, follow the word of God, not the reasonings of men, in determining government policy, in determining the definition of liberty. Point number three. I think Oz Guinness is really arguing in the wrong ballpark. He's seeing the issue through the wrong framework. Every chapter tries to define liberty, tries to include in liberty responsibility. In his chapter, What Do You Mean by Freedom?, I came away with less of an understanding of freedom. Here are his points. Freedom is a matter of the human will. Freedom entails the idea of commitment making and keeping a promise. Freedom includes the notion of human responsibility. Freedom is a matter of power. Freedom is not only a matter of choice, but having genuine options from which to choose. Freedom itself is not an end, but a means to a goal. And freedom has a social and collective dimension. Well, all that's very philosophical. But really, the way to disciple people is to skip this whole attempt to try to define freedom philosophically. And just simply point out to people Romans chapter 13, verse 4, which states that freedom is never absolute. God doesn't sanction the freedom to do evil. The state, the magistrate, is a minister of God, an avenger who's supposed to bring wrath on the one who practices evil. So let's stop all of this talk about freedom and get back to what the word of God demands of the citizens and the government. Oz Guinness thinks we need to have a national-wide discussion on freedom. Quote, a debate on the important differences between views of freedom to address which points of freedom need to be restored. Well, I really don't think a debate on freedom is the answer. The answer is, thus saith the Lord. I'll tell you the problem with a lot of these philosophers, even Christian philosophers, is they neglect the exposition of Scripture, and they want to come to values on the basis of human reasoning. The bottom line is 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Point number four. Oz Guinness points out the difference between negative freedoms versus positive freedoms. And this is something you'll hear about and therefore you should understand. In 1789, the French Revolution emphasized negative freedoms. And in 1776, the American Revolution emphasized positive freedoms. Negative freedom is freedom from the law or from the control of others. In the Exodus, the Israelites broke free from the control of Pharaoh. But by itself, negative freedom leads only to a license to sin. Positive freedom is the freedom to do something good. In the Exodus, the Israelites were now free to worship God. So negative freedom is simply a desire to be free from restraint. Positive freedom is wanting to be free to pursue the good. The pilgrims came to America to be free to worship God. The French revolutionaries wanted to be free from government. That was the main emphasis. And negative freedoms focus on your desire for power. Positive freedoms focuses on truth. Notice that most people get on board when you talk about negative freedoms. But when you talk about positive freedom to do righteousness, it's not as popular. And negative freedom is very dangerous if it's not combined with positive freedom. As in the case of the Israelites, if they wanted to be free from Pharaoh, but not to go out and worship God, it would only end up in more evil. Point number five. regardless of the weaknesses of some of Oz Guinness's arguments, at least he's right in explaining that the left in America is wrongly depicting the original concept of freedom in America. The left is depicting the original concept of freedom as racist, sexist, imperialist, militaristic, genocidal. That the religious constraints on freedom in early America were a source of repression. And the left now believes that freedom is having the state take individual liberties away from people so that people can be free from Christian opinions and free from economic accountability, free from personal accountability. So the left is actually fighting for freedom from freedom, which is a very strange paradox. I'm going to stop at this point. Maybe in my YouTube edition of this program, I'll address a few more points from Oz Guinness. But I want to conclude on this thought. In any discussion or definition of freedom, political freedom cannot be the primary goal for an individual. There must first be spiritual freedom. Because every man is in bondage to sin and death. Every man is a slave of sin, and that is the worst slavery. And this is what Jesus pointed out to the leadership in his day. The zealots were actively seeking to obtain freedom from Rome when they should have first been seeking freedom from personal sin. The Pharisees claimed that the land of Israel was free. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, that was a bizarre answer because the Jews were occupied by the Roman Empire. But nevertheless, Jesus turns the table on them and explains that they are still slaves. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And Paul, the Apostle Paul, brought out the same concept in 1 Corinthians 7. The Corinthians were concerned about political freedom, slavery, and Paul insisted that that was secondary. 1 Corinthians 7:22, because if you're a Christian, you're free in the Lord. You're more free than your master. Because spiritual freedom is way more important than political freedom. What good is political freedom if you're going to go to hell someday? What good is political freedom if you are dead in your trespasses and sins and you can't even think straight? Augustine wrote to Christians in the 5th century, "Thus a good man, though a slave, is free, but a wicked man, though a king, is a slave. For he serves not one man alone, but what is worse, as many masters as he has vices." You're not free unless you're under God. So you really don't live in the land of the free and the home of the brave if you haven't made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. Instead, you're living as a prisoner in the land of sin and death. And I hope you come to Christ so you can actually live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or other past programs by going to the website godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can access the YouTube link. Again, the website is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for including God and Country in your discipleship in the Word. I hope these programs help you grow in all knowledge and discernment. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the liberties that we have through Christ. True liberty, where we can be free from sin and free to be all that we can be for your glory forever and ever. Amen.